Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Mr. Joel Hufstutler, Bible teacher at Bob Jones Academy. The title of his message is Pray Without Ceasing. The text is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17.
I want to ask you if you would turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. All over this globe today, where Muslims are gathered in substantial numbers, a crier will rise, ascend to the top of a minaret, which is sort of a tower that extends from the top of a mosque. And at dawn, at noon, in the mid-afternoon, at sunset, and in the evening, there will be a call to prayer. That call comes, and in Muslim countries especially, the people stop. And the people immediately arrange themselves for the purpose of prayer. Sometimes they do it in numbers. They gather together in a little group and they pray together. They recite portions of the Quran. Individuals at times will stop right in the middle of the marketplace and will bow down facing Mecca, and they will pray to their God at this call to prayer. It is the ordinary life of the Muslim to pray. It's one of the five pillars of Islam. It's something that they do, and they do, I believe, as a part of their belief that it will gain them favor with God. Do you realize that the Christians also have a call to prayer? But the call to prayer does not come from a person. It comes from Almighty God. Such a call comes from Colossians 4:2, which says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. The idea is devote yourself to prayer. Similar call comes from Philippians 4:6, which says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Such a call comes from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 4 and verse 7, which says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And such a call comes from Ephesians 6 and verse 18, which says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And such a call comes from the passage that we're looking at this morning, 1 Thessalonians 5, and it's a simple statement. Look at verse 17. The Apostle Paul, in writing to these new believers, Thessalonica, he says to them, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. This is a call. It's a call, and in a sense, it's a duty for the Christian. And yet, at the same time, we know that prayer is a privilege. We are called, we are invited to come into the presence of God and to make our requests known to Him so that He will act on our behalf. This statement, pray without ceasing, does not mean that we're to be continuously praying as if every waking moment we are focused in on prayer and as we walk around we bump into people because we're praying. No. This is a call, this is a command to continual prayer, not continuous prayer, but to continual prayer. Emphasize the difference by an illustration. My blood, your blood, runs through your veins and arteries continuously. It never stops. But you blink continually, occasionally. It's not just a continuous process. It's at regular intervals. And that's what this command is giving us to do, to pray continually. J.C. Ryle said of this business of prayer, he said, "I commend to you the importance of making prayer a regular business of life. I might say something of the value of regular times in the day for prayer. God is a God of order. The hours for morning and evening sacrifice in the Jewish temple were not fixed as they were without meaning. Disorder is eminently one of the fruits of sin. But I would not bring any under bondage. This only I say, that it is essential to your soul's health to make praying a part of the business of every 24 hours in your life. Just as you allot time to eating, sleeping, and business, so allot time to prayer. Choose your own hours and seasons. At the very least, speak with God in the morning, before you speak with the world, and speak with God at night after you have done with the world. But settle in your minds that prayer is one of the great things of every day." It's one of the great things of every day. What do we do every day? We have certain things that we do every day, and he mentioned some. We eat. We drink. We do our business. For you, you're working in school, you go to class, you study. Is prayer a part of your day? A regular thing that you do? Is it ordinary to you? And I want to challenge you today that prayer should be an ordinary place in your life. It should have an ordinary place in your life, as well as an extraordinary place in your life. I want to ask you to turn over to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel is an example in Scripture of prayer. He is a man of prayer. You read through this 12-chapter book and you'll see that he is a man of prayer. This chapter exhibits this practice in his life. And I want to begin reading in verse 1. There's a story here that has to do with Daniel's habit, his practice of prayer. Look at verse 1. It says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and that the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said to him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdoms, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now Daniel, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God." Key phrase, "as he did aforetime." This is not something Daniel started when he found out that this writing was signed. This is something that Daniel had habitually been doing in his life. He had been praying regularly. Perhaps he was following the example of David in the Psalms, in Psalm 55, verse 17, which says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Daniel was a man of prayer, and it was a habitual thing with him. I want to ask you this morning, is prayer a habitual thing with you? Is it something that you participate in regularly? I'm not trying to set, by Daniel's example or even the statements of J.C. Ryle, a specific time of the day that prayer must be done. I think there are statements in Scripture, like the one in Psalm 55, that suggest that. But is that a command? I don't think so. You're in class, some of you, at 12 o'clock, and you couldn't pray at noon unless you stopped class to do so. But the point is, I think, from Daniel's example and from the scripture, is that prayer is to be a habitual thing with us. It's to be a part of our life. We can learn other things from Daniel as well. See his reverence in verse 10, that he kneeled upon his knees, a sign of reverence for God. And we can learn from Daniel that part of our prayer needs to be thanksgiving. Coming to God and not just simply asking for things that we want, but coming to God and giving thanks for things that we have. That is to be a part of our prayer. Prayer and thanksgiving. Daniel is an example of one who prayed regularly. The scripture also teaches that we are to pray locally. Let me explain what I mean by that. The idea is to withdraw to a specific location, apart from distraction, for the purpose of prayer. This is not precept, but it certainly is example in the Word of God. We have examples of men in the Scripture who withdrew. They went to another place, a place apart from distraction, in order to do this, in order to pray. Jesus, for example. Jesus, the God-man, as an example of prayer. In Matthew 14:23, it says, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." He went into the mountain apart to pray. Another occasion in Luke 5:16, it says that Jesus withdrew himself into the wilderness to pray. He got away from the multitudes. He got away even from his disciples in order to spend time with his heavenly Father. And he was there in fellowship and communion with God. Peter, in Acts 10, says that Peter was in a certain city and he went up on the housetop to pray. Probably a private place. It says, by the way, that he went up there at the sixth hour, which would have been noon. Perhaps Peter was following a custom in his life of regular prayer. And Jesus taught, and you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus taught that when a person prays, that they're to enter into their closet. The word for closet is the idea of a storeroom in the center of a house. And it was a room that would have been secluded. There would be no distractions in that room. And he is commending that they go into a room like that and to get away from distractions in order to pray to God. Not out in public like the Pharisees, but in private. And really, it really shows whether you're a person of prayer is if you pray in private. Not if you pray in public. It's if you pray in private, then there's reality in your prayer life. Christ taught that we should go apart to pray. Jonathan Edwards in church history, great man, we probably know him best for his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He said as a young person that he would often withdraw himself to the woods around his home. And as he was there in those woods, he would walk alone for meditation and prayer with God. That was his purpose for going. He went apart. And he said of those times when he spent time alone with God, as he walked in the woods near his home, he said that prayer seemed to be natural to me as the breath which the inward burnings of my heart had vent. And that is the case with a Christian. Prayer should be natural for a Christian. It should be something that rises within us. In fact, the Spirit of God who lives in us draws us to God. He is in our hearts, the Scripture says, crying out, "Abba, Father." There is a relationship that we have with Him, and He motivates us. He prays Himself, but He motivates us and moves us to pray. Do you have a place for prayer? Do you have a place for prayer? And I'm not just talking about the place, the location. That is helpful. But in your life, do you have a place for prayer? Is it something that is a part of your life? And I just want to exhort you today, the teaching of the Scripture is that prayer ought to be a part of our life. It ought to be a regular part of our life, a habitual thing. And God is a God of order. And you will get more praying done. You will get more work done for the kingdom of God if you order your prayer life. I believe the scriptures teach through the life of Daniel many other examples that that is the case, that order is necessary and helpful to the Christian. That's ordinary prayer. That's ordinary prayer. But there are times in the scripture where we also see extraordinary prayer. Unusual prayer. We see in the life of individuals, and one of the best examples of this is found in Luke chapter 22. I want to ask you to turn there if you would. Luke chapter 22. Martin Luther said, "Work, work from morning till late. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer today." That's extraordinary prayer. 3 hours in prayer before I do what I need to do. That's extraordinary. And sometimes we read perhaps biographies of figures in church history and we see some examples of extraordinary prayer in their life. And prayer can be extraordinary in terms of the amount of time that one spends in the presence of God. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But prayer can also be extraordinary in terms of the emotional and mental state of the individual who's praying. Look at verse 39. "And he came out and went as he was wont, as he was accustomed to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him." This is speaking, of course, of Jesus. "And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." That is extraordinary prayer. That is prayer in earnest, more in earnest than I believe perhaps we could ever be. Here is the Son of God, the night before he is going to be crucified, and he is praying, and he is so earnest in prayer that he is literally sweating. It says in verse 44, "And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." He's sweating because he's so earnest in prayer. And I would suggest to you, and I think that it's obvious from this verse, that this is extraordinary. But earnestness in prayer, seriousness, steadfastness, trying to get a hold of God, while it is extraordinary, there is a sense in which it should be ordinary. There should be times in our life that we should be in earnest, in great earnest, for whatever this pressing need is, this matter, this burden that comes from the Lord. This is extraordinary prayer. There's also the idea in Scripture of spontaneous prayer. Spontaneous prayer. This is prayer that just comes into our spirit. We think about someone or something, and we just are moved to pray. Nehemiah is an example of one who prayed like this. Nehemiah 2:4 speaks of this practice in Nehemiah's life. Nehemiah had heard about his city, Jerusalem, and how the walls were broken down and the distressed state that Jerusalem was in. And he became concerned. He began in chapter 1 of Nehemiah to pray and to fast, and he was concerned about that city. But the next chapter, he comes into the presence of the king. And as he's in the presence of the king looks at him and sees that his countenance is fallen. And the king sees him and he says to him, "For what dost thou make request?" And Nehemiah's response before he answers is, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Before he even made his response, realizing the significance of what he was about to ask, he prayed. Spontaneous. Didn't plan it. Didn't know that situation was going to happen. And really, we need to be people of spontaneous prayer. When we come across a need, When we know of a need, we hear of a need, we ought to be people of spontaneous prayer, just willing to offer a prayer to God for whatever that need is at the moment, not putting it off. Sometimes if we put it off, we'll forget about it. Maybe the reason that we found out was because God did want us to pray about it. And I would suggest that in many cases, that is the case. Have you ever thought about somebody and you haven't thought about them for a long time, but you know that there's some situation in their life that needs prayer? Has that ever happened to you? That happened and happens to me occasionally with two people. A few years ago, I was on a trip out to New Mexico. I was sitting on a plane right next to a girl who was reading C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I asked her if she knew that C.S. Lewis was a Christian. And she had no idea. She was just reading this book. And we got into a discussion. And we're talking along about different things. We started talking about religion, and I really was trying to give her the gospel. And she found it interesting that I believe that people sin. She'd never heard that. She'd heard the idea, but she just didn't think much of it. And I said, the Bible teaches that. And I happened to have a Bible with me, and I showed her from Romans 3 that all are sinners. We kept on through this discussion, and after we got done talking and the plane arrived, we were about to walk off the plane, and I told the girl, I said, I'm going to be praying for you. And here's what she said. And I'll never forget this. She said, I hope you save my soul. And that statement has come back to me, and that girl's face has come back to me, and I prayed for that girl. And I believe the Lord wants to save her. There's another man that I met when I was working at the information desk here probably about 10 years ago now. And I, one afternoon, this man was an airplane pilot, and he was in Greenville. Somehow he had gotten here. He had brought a plane to Greenville, and he had to get back to Atlanta and to get to the airport there, and he could get a ride from Atlanta, a plane ride back to California, where he was from. And I met this man, and I took him to Atlanta that day. And in the course of our conversation, I learned many things about this man. I learned that he was an unsaved man. In fact, one of the questions that he asked me was, he said, you know, Christians talk about this Jesus thing. What's the big deal about Jesus? And I thought, what an opportunity to give this man the gospel. And I was able to give him the gospel. I left him that night at a hotel. He actually missed the plane that we were trying to get to, but he was able to get one the next day. But I dropped him off at a hotel. And Steve Rayner has come to my mind frequently ever since. The Lord has put him on my mind. It's not that I wrote him down. Just that experience. And I believe the Lord wants to save him. Spontaneous prayer. Sometimes God brings people to mind, and we ought to just lift up our hearts in prayer for those people. Sustained prayer is also a part of the Christian's life at times. It's an extraordinary thing. Martin Luther talked about 3 hours. But Jesus, you know, Jesus prayed all night one night. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12 says, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, that's extraordinary prayer. You try to do that in summer school, you're going to be in trouble the next day. But what if there's a pressing need? What if you, like my science teacher when I was in high school, was facing a situation with his wife? She was in dire physical straits. She had a medical problem, and the doctors weren't sure what to do. And he said that he had to. It was just the Lord was pressing him to stay up all night. You realize that God may call you to do that someday? It's extraordinary. Do you think God would hear that prayer? I have a little girl, and we have not had the opportunity to hear her cry all night. But you know, if she cried all night, if she literally was crying all night, I would think there's definitely something, there's a need here, I've got to do something. You think God has any less concern for His children when they are in earnest for some need or pressing need in their life? No, God delights in answering our prayers. And He delights in speaking to His children and hearing from His children. He delights in our presence. This subject of prayer is probably the one of the most humbling subjects. In fact, someone said, "If I wish to humble anyone, I should question him about his prayers. I know nothing to compare with this topic for its sorrowful self-confessions." And I'm not trying to humble anyone this morning. Maybe God is. Maybe God is trying to humble us. Because, as someone said, prayer is the activity that shows the most dependence upon God. We need to depend on God. We rely upon Him for everything. And our needs can be met by Him. But we need to pray. And I want to exhort you to do so and to make it a part of your ordinary life and at times your extraordinary activity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we have examined your word this morning and thought about this matter of prayer, I pray that this would be of benefit to each one of us, that we might all press on to know the Lord by communion with Him in prayer. I pray that you bless these students and cause them to prosper as they take their summer school classes. I pray that they could be, even in a time of very busy study, that they could be in a spirit of prayer and offering up prayers to you, which you are well pleased and delight in answering.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Mr. Joel Huffstutler, Bible teacher at Bob Jones Academy. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.